surgeries. This morning, of course, as you can see on the screen, we're going to talk about responsibilities. Responsibilities, right? The Christian life is filled with responsibility. That's why Jesus says, you know, count the cost. Right? If you're going to follow me, before you decide to follow me, count the cost. And so the Christian life is filled with responsibilities. Now I want to read to you some comment cards that were left for the staff members at the Mark Twain National Forest. Right, kind of similar to our visitation cards. It basically says, how can we improve your wilderness experience in the future, right? So people, little comment card, suggestion box. Right, so these are some people that said they wanted a wilderness experience. Number one, I've got eight here. Number one, trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Right? These are true comment cards. Number three, please pave the trails. Chair lifts need to be in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike. Number four, the coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. Number five, a small deer came into my camp and stole my pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? And they actually left a phone number. Number six, escalators would help on steep uphill sections. Number seven, now someone really had to be joking about this, but it says a McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. And then finally, number eight, there's too many rocks on the mountains. Right, and I know we laugh at this. We shake our heads, you know, we think, you know, how can people who say they want a wilderness experience write comments like that? Right? These comments, complaints indicate that the people who made them, you know, they really didn't understand what it meant to be in a wilderness area. Right? And they were looking for the convenient, the comfortable, but not truly a wilderness experience. Right? People go to the wilderness, but they don't really want a wilderness experience. Right? They're in essence saying, I want the wilderness done my way. Now you see, Christians have some similarities, similar thoughts to these comment cards anyways, that were given to the park rangers. But it's a little bit different. It goes, you know, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, but I don't really like this part that says I gotta love my enemies. But I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, but I really don't like that part about being submissive. Right, I like the other parts, but this part about being submissive to elders or submissive to one another in love, I don't like that part. Right, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, but I don't like this, whatever, fill in the blank. And so what happens is we want to approach Christianity with a comfortable feel instead of a commitment feel. And the problem is when we do that, when we approach our faith like that, we become irresponsible. Right? And sooner or later, you will fall away from the faith. Now, you might deceive yourself and go through the motions for many years. But the truth is, the fact of the matter is, you left a long time ago. Because you were approaching Christianity with a commitment feel, or rather a convenience feel than a commitment feel. Right? So let's talk about responsible faith this morning. And I want us to really think about it because now, before we get to our main study text, I want to read a passage here in Romans 8 before we move on. Listen, living the Christian life, it calls us to be responsible people. And so the study we're going to look at, we're going to end up in James 2, it's going to go back to the very core of who we are. Right? Back to the very core of who God is and who He created us to be. Right? If we're responsible as children of God, right, we're not going to be enticed to leave Him, and we're going to do responsible things as responsible people of God. Right? And so in this, what you see on the screen here, I want us to remember this. So have this in the back of your mind, especially as we move over to James chapter 2. I think it's important, it's necessary, it's needed, it's a good thing that we remember, that we consider what we were saved from. But I think many times that's all we focus on, and we don't focus on what we have been saved for. I want you to think about what you've been saved for. And when you can gather that concept, you're going to be more responsible in your faith. But let me read this real quick. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. This is a reminder of what you have in Christ. And so, in the broader context, I think this is a great passage that reminds us what we've been saved from, what we've been saved for. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's remember what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for, and have a responsible faith. And that's going to take commitment. And so with that in mind, if you would, let's go to our main study text this morning. That's James chapter 2. So let's talk about a responsible faith from the book of James. And he's going to show us what a responsible faith looks like and what it doesn't look like. And a good way to remember the book of James is he's doing an autopsy on a dead faith, a post-mortem exam. Right? So and he is talking to Christians. So if your faith has died, James is going to go through and say, well, maybe this is a problem, maybe this is a problem, maybe this is a problem. Or if your faith is struggling, your weak faith, maybe this is the issue, right? Maybe this is what you need to focus on. Now, if you have a strong faith, James is wonderful to help you not fall into these traps that will destroy your faith. And so in James chapter 2, if you want our main study text, our scripture reading earlier, James chapter 2, 14 through 18, let's talk about, first of all, here, of faith and works. And so we already read it. And so this begins with a very familiar section of James. And James, he did insist, if you actually went back to chapter 1, that true religion must show itself in proper response. And it's not merely the hearer that's saved by the word, but the doer, back in chapter 1, verses 22-25. Right? And I want you to think in this lesson, never am I going to say, nor does the Bible teach, that you can be saved by works. You cannot do things and earn your salvation. Rather, we work because we're saved, and there's such a massive difference. So don't confuse that in this lesson here, that somehow the preacher stand up saying you got to do X, Y, Z to earn your salvation. Never. Right? The Bible doesn't teach that. That's not what we see here in the text. Now, does that negate works? Absolutely not. And that's what we're going to focus on as responsible children of God this morning. And so James is going to show us that faith as a foundational attitude of the gospel, right? You got your Bible open? Must find its expression in works of obedience. Right? And the man, back in chapter 1, 22, right? The one who thinks that a faith without works will save him, he's deceiving himself. Right? There must be more than faith. Works must help faith to achieve its purpose, right? And again, nowhere in this section does James say that we are saved by works alone. And I'm not saying that. Now, some people think that James is refuting what Paul is saying in the book of Romans concerning faith, right? Paul's dealing with faith, getting onto the Jews mainly, but somehow they think that their works of obedience will justify them. Well, first of all, Romans was written 15 years after James, so we know that's not the case. They're just using faith in a different sense, and we'll mention that as we go here. So the Bible describes two ways we prove the genuineness of our faith. Number one, steadfastness in trial and persecution. He actually talks about that in chapter 1 of James and chapter 1 of 1 Peter. But also, number two, works. Prove yourself doers of the word. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, right? This is a responsible response to salvation. I'm saved. I can't help but work for the Lord. Fulfill the word of God in my life. Right? In chapter 2 of James, verse 14. So what does it profit? What use is it, my brethren? Remember, he's talking to Christians. If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can faith save him? Right? What use is it? What good is it to the man? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 26, what does it profit a man? Right? If a man says, I've got faith, and then does nothing about it, takes no action concerning that faith, what does it profit him? Now, this didn't say that the man was insincere. You got a lot of very sincere people that in their mind, they have a lot of faith, but then they don't do anything about it. They don't take action concerning that faith. Right? So it says if a man says he has faith, even, you know, again, it doesn't say he's insincere. Right? His argument here is a man that is a believer, but not a worker. Right? A faith that is not active may be unworthy of the name, and it has no value, is the teaching. But that does not mean it's automatically insincere. So in verse 14, he has no works, right? By works, James means, I think, any obedience to the law of Christ as a Christian. We're getting theological this morning. But in general, let's talk about good deeds and conduct. Right, i.e., for example, fruits. Right, the fruits of the Christian life, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men, right, that other folks around you, they're going to see that, and they're going to glorify God in heaven. And Paul writes in Romans 2 and verse 6, render to each person according to his deeds, and John 3:20. Right, evil deeds hate the light, right, fears that those deeds would be exposed. And Titus 1:6 refers to many deeds over a period of time. And so James has already emphasized the word of truth must continue to be looked into and done in James 1 and verse 21 and verses 25 and 26. But if you jumped ahead of our main study texts in James, but in chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Same chapter, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So James here is teaching us, when we look at this text, that a natural byproduct of a right and proper faith is works. You're not doing them because you're going to somehow earn your salvation, right? Again, not possible. It's the idea of understanding who you are in Christ, what you've been afforded in Christ, what you have access to in Christ, and just a natural byproduct of that, like a plant, fruit. It's just going to be a part of who you are. And with James here, the idea is that a Christian who accepts Christ as a sacrifice therefore understands that God has inputted Christ's righteousness into them. Right now the natural product of that is they're going to live in obedience to Christ. Live in obedience to the law of Christ, manifesting that faith in works. Paul would agree when he wrote that in Philippians 2:12, we must work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Ephesians 2:10, right? We were created for good works. You were created by the Creator for good works. Ephesians 2:9 and verse 10 there, we were created for good works. And in Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 13, Right? We must present our members as instruments of righteousness. What do you think that means? Then in Romans 7 and verse 4, Christian must bear fruit for God. Matter of fact, in Romans 1 and 5, right, Paul coined that phrase, obedience of faith. That's the purpose of the gospel. But then in Romans 16 and verse 26, Paul would have never denied that works of obedience to the law of Christ are necessary to make a Christian's faith perfect and saving. So back in James chapter 2, now verse 14 here, so a question is asked, can faith save him? The one that has faith but no works, can faith save him? Now if you were to look at the original language in this, the word save, it's the same word and used in the same sense as in chapter 1 of verse 21, where it says the word, the implanted word is able to save your soul. And so then he's going to give us this example here in verse 15. Right? So you got a brother, sister in Christ, without clothing, without food. Now remember, we're told to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, in Galatians 6:10. Jesus, when he's given us that view of judgment day in heaven in Matthew 25, right? Well done, my good and faithful servant, the sheep, you know, going on to salvation, right? He said, I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. Remember that? Right? So we have a call to care especially to the household of faith. So he's going to use the example here of a brother, sister, destitute. In verse 16, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. Yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. So what use is that? Right? There are many that say the right things, but they don't do the right things. Many Christians that say the right things, but they don't do the right things. Right? And if you know much about James, back in chapter 1 and verse 25, right? There's many that look into the perfect law of liberty, but yet do not obey it. Oh, I see it, the word that's able to say, the perfect law of liberty. I see it, and I even believe it, but then do nothing about it. In the same way here in this example, in verse 16, right? Yet they don't give them what's necessary. What use is that? What profit is there in that? And listen, I don't even think we're talking about good intentions here. Right, a Christian has a responsibility to help with both the physical and spiritual needs of others, especially to those of the household of faith. And so, you know, with simple words, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, will that warm them and fill them? Well, of course not. Right, so we're talking about a belief system, even sincere, without action. That's what's being condemned here. And even in a sense here, it's almost like you're mocking them. Right? Be warm, be filled, but then do not, right? It's almost like you're mocking that one in need. So verse 17, even so faith, if it has works, is dead, being by itself. Right? And this is key to all of this here. Faith by itself is dead. You have all the faith in the world, but if you do not take action concerning that faith, worthless, meaningless, vain, empty. Not my words, but the words here of James. Has no value. In verse 18, show me your faith without the works. Right? This is the reply and contention here. That some may have faith and others may have work. Now, think about it this way. You may have faith that a parachute will open and carry you safely to the ground, but how can you demonstrate that belief without jumping out of the plane? Right, or an illustration we haven't talked about in a while, right, it's really a good way to break down the entire Bible. Genesis 1 verse 1 to Acts 2:36, that's faith that, right? Two kinds of faith in the Bible. There's faith that, and then there's faith in. Right, all of that is evidence. Faith that God is, Jesus is. And faith in, right, Peter gives that sermon on the day of Pentecost, right? Here's what Jesus did for you. They're cut to the heart, men and brethren, what do we do? Well, the answer is repent and be baptized. Well, verse 41, 3,000 that day received that word. They had the faith that, and then they had faith in, they repented of their sins and were baptized. Right, just like the elevator illustration, you're 100 floors up, the elevator door is open. Now you can have faith that will get you safely all the way to the ground. Faith in is actually stepping in the elevator and allowing it to take you down. Right, faith that is evidence-based. Faith in is doing something with that evidence, taking action. And then in verse 19, James is going to give some illustrations here as we think about this. I didn't read this. I will show you my faith by my works. Right, this is the logic I think James is presenting before us. The way to prove one's faith is to do something. Right, the man who professes a faith in Christ and really works at the job of producing for the Lord, of producing fruits in the name of Christ so that God is glorified, right? That's the one that's justified. All right, verse 19. Kind of speed it up here just a little bit here, but I want you to see, now he's going to give us two illustrations. Right, and most scholars agree he's going to quote the Shema here. Right, God is one, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, you shall... love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your soul and all of your strength. And so this is a reference to the Shema, right? The Jews, faithful Jews, they would pray three times a day and they would say the Shema. Right? So, you know, faithful, right? And again, James isn't demeaning anyone's faith, right? And he's not saying that is wrong, but he's going to use this as an illustration here. Right? Even the demons believe. Right? You can say the Shema and do nothing with your faith. Listen, even the demons tremble and believe. Even the demons, you go to Mark 4 and I think Luke 4 or other places, right? Even the demons confess who Christ is. They acknowledge, they confess Christ. But they don't seek to do the will of God in their lives. Right? So you see this illustration that he's using here? This right here, I think a good modern way of looking at this might even be this, and take it for what it is. Don't get mad at me. Maybe this is your modern-day pew warmer. Right? I can show up 1, 2, 3 times a week, show up to a building, and I'm good. Right? You can have sincere faith, but yet you do nothing with that faith. Remember, he's talking to Christians, and I know, you know, this is a decent passage to go to where you can correct the faith-only type of doctrine, false doctrine, right, that's out there saying all you can do is believe in God, you know, accept him in your heart and you'll be saved, right? And I get that, but remember, he's talking to Christians. So allow the Word of God to convict you if you need to be convicted. That's the purpose of the Word of God, is to convict you. Not to make you feel all warm and fuzzy about yourself, but to provoke you to action. To cut your heart. To say, well, what do I need to do, Lord? Right? And in chapter 1, that's the mirror of God's Word. The purpose of the mirror is to show you what you need to fix or correct. Remember the purpose of the book of James, right? Book of continuance. How do I continue my faith? What's going on? What do I need to fix? What do I need to be honest with and correct? So let's not be guilty of that. Even the demons believe and tremble. All right, verse 21. Read it with me here. James is going to give us two examples of faith and work saving. We're going to get into Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect? That's that Greek word teleos, right? Moving in God's design direction. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Right, so if you're going to use an example, the best one there is Abraham. Right, and we could look at a lot of examples here. Romans chapter 4 is probably the best place when you want to define what faith is. Faith is trust and obedience coming together. Right, Abraham had so much faith that he was going to do what God told him to do there in Genesis 22. That Hebrews 11 highlights for us. He had so much faith, you know, he was going to follow through and kill Isaac, even though God promised that through Isaac all nations would be blessed. He still believed that. He just thought, well, God would probably just raise him up from the dead. Right? But the point is, he took faith, or he took action concerning his faith, right? That's what Hebrews, the whole chapter 11 is about. Do something with your faith. Trust and obedience is faith, now do something. And then he gives us the example of Rahab, an example outside of the family there of those early Jews. And so when we think about Rahab, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And so James is going to summarize his entire argument in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Right? And we know from Scripture that when the spirit leaves the body's dead. Right? The spirit goes on to the spiritual. The body is going to, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, right? It's going to return to the dust, to the earth. Right? Once that the spirit leaves the body, dead. So he's using that as an illustration also of our faith. Your faith without works is like the spirit leaving the body, your faith is dead. That's very, very convicting. Right? So here's the thing here that James is getting across with this topic and other topics. Does that describe you? And when I'm reading this, does that describe me? And if so, what am I going to do about that? Faith without works is dead. And by way of conclusion here this morning, let's do this. Right in this book of continuance here, it should be evident that we're all called to a place of activity concerning our faith. Right? We are to be about the Father's business. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen, going to church does not, cannot, will not save you. Only the blood of Christ can save you. And when you know as a responsible child of God that you've been saved, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, listen, you can't stop me from working for the Lord. It's just naturally going to be a part of who I am. And it's just going to, it's going to come out of me, and I'm going to do it for the glory of the Father. And so what I'd like us all to do, myself included, I want you to think about, you know, what is it that you do for the Lord's church? What are you involved in, individually and collectively? And I want you to think about one more thing that you could be doing. Maybe you're the one here that does the most. You also think, what more can I be doing for the Lord? Not to somehow earn my way to heaven, can't be done, but rather to glorify the one who saved me. What can you do and participate in? Brother Terry talked about earlier the summer series, right? A responsible Christian, understanding they've been saved. Listen, there's some special teaching and spiritual edification going on. You can't stop me from being a part of that. Right? Or even with VBS or whatever it is. You know, probably the most important thing is, you know, things like learn how to do a Bible study. You can learn how to do a Bible study, or you can learn how to talk to someone and set up a Bible study and say, hey, I got a preacher here to do Bible study with you, or an elder. You can do that. Right? Whatever it is, you give more of your time, your energy, your focus, right? And you do it because you're saved. There's so many different things that we can be involved in. And if we do it for the glory of God, everything will work out as it should. So we'll leave it at that. And this morning here, as we finish up in a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, the call is for you to put on Christ in baptism, be responsive to the truth. Right, we can talk about the evidence again, faith that. You want to talk about that? Let's sit down and look at it. Who God is, who Jesus is, what he accomplished for you. But the faith then is left up to you. What are you going to do with that evidence? Right? The example I gave earlier, Acts chapter 2, they took advantage of that. They had faith that and faith in. They repented of their sins and were immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So if you haven't done that, there's a call for you to do that this morning. But don't do it unless you count the cost. Don't do it unless you're willing to be responsible. Now, we grow into that. Start off as babes in Christ, we mature. That's a call for you. If you've done that, fallen away because you got lazy with your faith, you understand, you admit you haven't been responsible, let's start over. Let's do it together. If you have a need this morning, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.